We have a custom here at First Free that after God's word is read, that I will say, "This is the word of the Lord," because that's what it is. And then you will respond, "Thanks be to God." So would you please stand for the reading of God's word? Luke 24, beginning in verse 13. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And Jesus said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see." And Jesus said to them, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" And then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going, and he acted as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and day is now far spent." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?" And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. And would you join me in prayer? Father in heaven, Father of lights, we pray now that your word would be a lamp for our feet and a light for our path. We pray that you would illuminate your word, enlighten our hearts, so that we may not be overcome with darkness, but walk in the light. Father, now, would you give life to those who walk in the valley of the shadow of death? We pray this for the sake of your glory, for the good of your people, and by the mercies of your Son. Amen. It's right in front of your face. Have you ever been told that? Maybe by your mom or your wife? You know, as a kid, you go to the refrigerator, you open it up looking for the milk, and you say, "Mom, where is the milk?" She walks over, puts her hand in, pulls it out, and says, "It was right in front of your face." Or maybe like me, I say to my wife, "Where are my clothes? You know, where is my blue shirt?" She walks over, pulls it out of the closet. "It was right in front of your face." You've been there before, haven't you? When something was right there in front of you, and yet you did not see it. In this passage we have just read, we encounter two disciples making their way from Jerusalem to Emmaus, and Jesus walks right up beside them, but they don't recognize him. They know a lot of things. They tell Jesus. They know that Jesus had been crucified. They even know that as they speak, the tomb is empty. And yet, they still can't see. They can't see Jesus. Physically, they don't recognize him. But there's something more important that they are not seeing, which should have been right in front of their face. As Jesus converses with these men, what becomes very clear is that although they know the facts that Jesus was crucified and the fact that the tomb is empty, they don't understand the significance of it. They don't see. They are in the dark. Luke tells us physically that their eyes were kept from recognizing Jesus, but even more, that they were kept from recognizing the significance of all of it. In fact, I believe that Jesus kept their eyes from recognizing him, raised from the dead, so that he could first show them the significance of his death and resurrection before they saw him raised. You can see Jesus with your own eyes raised from the dead. You can know and even believe that the fact is true, but if you don't get the significance of it, it's just a historical fact. It doesn't really make any difference at all in your life. And so Jesus is going to give them sight, as we have read. But let us begin by simply asking, what was it that he wanted them to see? I think the key verse is verse 26, where Jesus says to them, "Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and then enter into his glory?" The necessity of the death and resurrection of Christ. That's what we are meant to see. Here's my basic point this morning. Jesus' death and resurrection are necessary for our salvation. It's not just that they are true, that he was crucified and raised, but that this was necessary for our salvation, and we must come to see this. So I want to answer three questions this morning. Why do we need to see this? Why is it important? Secondly, how do we come to see this? And then finally, once we see it, assuming we see it, what difference does it make within our lives? So the first question, why do we need to see that it was necessary that Jesus died and rose from the dead? It's this: when we don't see it, our hopes are dashed. Verses 18 to 24, these disciples, they're telling Jesus all of the facts: crucifixion, empty tomb. But notice they don't get what it all adds up to, because in verse 21, they say this: "But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel." They don't get it. I mean, they knew that he was the Messiah. He had said it. They had acknowledged it. He had affirmed that they were right. But if he's the Messiah, the one who is to redeem God's people, Why was he killed? Why was he put into a tomb? I mean, yes, the tomb's empty. They haven't made sense of that. But still, why? How can he save his people when he is dead in the ground? I believe the answer to that is this. They didn't see, they didn't understand their deepest and most fundamental problem. They thought that Messiah would deal with their political and religious problems, the political oppression that they were under with the Roman Empire, that not to mention the religious corruption that was evident for all to see within the temple system. They wanted the Messiah as king to come and restore their nation and rout out their enemies. They wanted the Messiah as priest to come into Jerusalem and purify worship for them. We saw last week that the Messiah will deal with the problem of enemies that oppress and oppose the people of God. Their expectations were right on that, but not at his first coming. That won't happen until his second coming. But Jesus has been telling his disciples all along that the reason he's here right now is to seek and to save that which is lost. Jesus came the first time to deal with our sins, to save us from our sins and the penalty for our sins, which Romans tells us is death. Physical death, yes, but even more, eternal and spiritual death, separation from God for all eternity. These are the fundamental problems that face all of humanity. Do you see it? Your sin is a much bigger problem than anything else. God's judgment is the biggest problem facing humanity. They didn't see it. And so therefore, their hopes were dashed. I would say even, they were disappointed with Jesus. What about you this morning? Maybe you come here and you too know all of the facts about Good Friday and Easter Sunday, the death and the resurrection of Jesus. But those facts aren't really making that big of a difference in your life. And if you're honest, you maybe wouldn't say it out loud, but you're a bit disappointed with this Jesus. You don't see how his death and resurrection can make a difference. Maybe, like these men on the road, you're saying, I mean, we still have political issues in our day, do we not? We still see religious corruption that is rampant within our culture and around the world. Did Jesus' death and resurrection do nothing to deal with that? Or maybe it's a little more close to home than all of that. You're saying, I'm lonely. I've got relationships in my life that are broken. I'm sick. I'm dying of cancer. Or somebody that I love is going through that. I'm sad. I'm depressed. I'm overcome with anxiety. What difference does the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ make to these present and pressing problems within my life? Well, friends, I hope to show you this morning that he makes all of the difference. All of the difference. But as long as you are seeing those things as your fundamental primary problem, Jesus will always disappoint you. As long as you see those as the main problems, the biggest problems, if I can, in your life, you will be discouraged. Your hopes will be dashed. But if we come to see the biggest problem of sin and death, then we will also come to see that the death and resurrection of Jesus make all of the sense in the world. So how will we come to see this? That's our second question. And this is the answer. To come to see, the Lord must open our eyes. I don't want you to miss this. Not seeing is not simply a fault that we have. It is in part. We have hard hearts that don't want to see. But this is the reality. Unless the Lord opens our eyes, we will never see. Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost. We're familiar with that verse. But did you know that when Jesus began his ministry, this is recorded in Luke chapter 4, the very beginning of his ministry, at the very center of the sermon that he preached in the synagogue, he said this, "I have come to give sight to the blind." So is it any wonder that at the end of Luke's gospel, at the end of his ministry, we learn in verse 32 that these men who could not recognize him at first, that their eyes were opened and they recognized him. Throughout Luke's gospel, disciples get glimmers of light all along. They don't ever get all of it, but they get glimmers of true things about Jesus. But the thing that's wonderful about the gospel of Luke is in each of these high watermark moments within the gospel, when the lights come on for the disciples, we're told right before that Jesus was praying. It's wild. When Peter says, Jesus says, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter says, "You are the Christ of God." He gets it right. But a sentence before that, we're told Jesus was praying. Or think of Jesus' baptism. Before the heavens are torn open, before the Holy Spirit descends upon Jesus like a dove, before everybody present hears a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." Before that happens, we are told that Jesus was praying. Luke wants us to understand very clearly that having the facts, it's good, it's a start, but you can have the facts right in front of your face and you still don't see it. The only way that we will come to see is if God is gracious to us and opens our eyes. And so we must pray that he will do that. In this story, Jesus opens the eyes of these blind disciples. When we turn to Acts, we see that the pattern, the way that it works in our real life, is that the Holy Spirit is the one who opens the eyes of those who are blind, often in response to prayer. So Jesus, the Lord, must open our eyes. But how does he go about doing that? How does the light dawn in the darkness? We see this as the story continues, and it is through teaching the Bible. There's something supernatural that must take place, something extraordinary, the work of God to open our eyes, but it happens through something very ordinary. Simply teaching the Scriptures. Word and prayer are God's means of opening eyes. That's why it's the foundation of our ministry here at First Free. He says in verse 25, "O foolish ones, slow of heart, to believe all the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" And then, verse 27, "Beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself." Wouldn't you have loved to have been at that Bible study? He opens the Scriptures and shows them that the death and the empty tomb shouldn't have been a surprise for them. It shouldn't have crashed their hopes, because the Bible has been clear from the very beginning that the redemption they were looking for and the Savior and the Messiah would happen through suffering, through death, and then through resurrection. Why do you think they missed it? Why do you think all of the people missed it? It's because their hearts were slow, their eyes were blind. But I think there's another reason. I mean, we see this all the time. We hear the things we want to hear, right? We see the things that we want to see. Could it be that those expecting a powerful Messiah to do away with their enemies, to restore the temple, that they would see the things that speak of this power and miss all of the repetition of the need for the Savior to suffer? I mean, surely they would have had by memory Genesis 3:15, where God promises to Eve that from her offspring would come a Messiah who would crush the head of the serpent, who would defeat Satan and all of the enemies of God. But then they missed the second half of the verse, which says also that the offspring of the serpent would bruise the heel of the Messiah. Maybe they were familiar with the promises in Isaiah chapters 40 to 55 that promised that God would come and deliver his people from exile and from all of the nations that had oppressed them. But they had missed some very important things in those same chapters which speak of that, that God was also going to deal with the idolatry in their midst. Or maybe they missed the part. They got the part that the Messiah, the King, would be a conquering warrior, but that same figure would also be a suffering servant. He was there in plain sight, but they missed it. Maybe they were familiar with Leviticus 16 and the Day of Atonement, which spoke of a scapegoat. The priest would lay his hands on the head of this scapegoat, placing the iniquity of the people on it before he sent it out into the wilderness to bear their sins away. But they failed to see that this suffering servant in Isaiah 53 was the fulfillment of that very picture. He was pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. He was wounded so that we may be healed. And then listen to this. He is the one upon whom God laid our iniquities. The one who then bore those sins, the sins of many, away. You see, Jesus was the one who would redeem God's people. But in order to do that, at his first coming, he first had to deal with our fundamental problem of sin and the penalty for sin, which is death. And the only way to deal with that is through dying a sacrificial death in our place and then rising from the dead, overcoming and defeating death forever, right in front of their face. But they didn't see it. Do you see that it is necessary that Christ should suffer before he enters in to his glory? Friends, there is no other way. There is no other way. A few years back, I had this awesome mousetrap. I still do, but it's rusted. It's called the Tin Kitty. It's a tin box. There are two ways that the mice can come in, but once they're in, there's no way out for them. They are trapped. There is nothing they can do, nothing, to get out of that box. Death is certain for them. There are many ways that they could die. I'll spare you the details, but the point of the illustration is death is certain. There's nothing that they could do to get out. But the trap is actually designed to be a humane way of dealing with your mice problem. You catch them in the house, then you take them outside of the house and open the lid on the trap, and they can get free. That's not how I did it, but That's the way that it was designed. Friends, ever since Adam and Eve, we have all sinned. We do it in various ways, but it all leads us into the death box. A box that we cannot get out of on our own. Nothing that we can do. We are trapped. Judgment is certain for us. But through Christ's death, through Christ's resurrection, He's lifted the lid so that we can go free. It's the only way to deal with our fundamental problem. Jesus showed His disciples from the Scriptures that it was necessary. So now that they've come to see, and when we come to see, we're left with the final question: what difference does it make? And here's the answer. When we finally see, it changes the way that we see everything. When we really get it, and we'll know we get it, God gives it, the sight. When we get it, when we see the main problem, and that the death and the resurrection of Jesus are the only solution, when we get that, it will change the way that we see the other issues and problems in our life. I mean, the men in this passage who were once slow of heart now have burning heart. Verse 32. Did not our hearts burn within us while He talked to us on the road, while He opened to us the Scripture? Not because it's like, oh, that's a really cool interpretation, but because they saw it. Their slow hearts were caught on fire by the reality and the significance of His death and resurrection. Men who were once running away from Jerusalem were the people that opposed Jesus, and His followers were running away from Jerusalem. Now they return back, verse 35, with boldness to go and tell what they have seen and what they have heard. But you know, while this changed everything for them, bear in mind that nothing changed with the problems that they were primarily concerned with earlier. The Roman Empire still oppressing the people of God. The religious corruption is still prevalent within Jerusalem. The same guys that put Jesus to death, as we follow Luke's story in the book of Acts, they will put His disciples to death one by one by one. So none of that changed. But their perspective on all of that changed. Because now they see that not only was it necessary for Christ to suffer before He entered glory, but that if they are in Christ, they too will have to suffer before they enter into their glory. Friends, when we come to see this, it gives perspective to all of our problems. When our kids were younger, we used to vacation in Angel Fire, New Mexico every summer. That was back, if you've known us for a while, when we had that huge 12-passenger van. As you can imagine, traveling 9 hours in the car with 6 children isn't exactly a Sunday drive. And as we got near the end of our journey, things got worse as we had to climb the Cimarron Pass, 1,000-foot climb in elevation. Kids are already hungry, they're tired. But now the hairpin curves and the climbing elevation, they don't help matters. Some get nauseous. You've been there, parents. Some get claustrophobic. They see the cliffs that are just feet away from our van. Some get scared because I like the hairpin curves. And they're saying, if Dad doesn't slow down, we're going over the edge. Needless to say, there's some level of grumbling, some level of complaining, some level of disappointment, if you will, about this trip. I love Cimarron Pass. It's beautiful. From the top, you can see Eagle's Nest Lake shimmering in the sun. And if you arrive near the evening, you'll sometimes see that same sun setting behind Wheeler's Peak. It is beautiful. But another reason I love it at the top is because it's a sign that we are almost done, that this hard trip is almost over. And something changes in my children at this point as well. Everybody's mood changes. The grumbling turns to excitement. The complaining and fighting yields to rehearsing all of the fun we're going to have on vacation. You see, the look from the top changes their focus. They're no longer focused on the pain of the trip. Instead, they're focused on the joy of the vacation and the beauty of northern New Mexico. We face real and legitimate struggles in this life. Legitimate fears, if you will. But the view from the top should change the way we see everything. God's big picture of salvation should change the way we look at our secondary problems in this life. Friends, God does not promise to take away the problems you are facing right now. But does it do anything for you to know that He has taken away your sin through the blood of Jesus Christ? You will not be ultimately delivered from your sickness or from death. But does it do anything for you to know that through the resurrection of Jesus, you will one day be raised? We still deal with political issues, political insanity in our day and age. But does it help you to know that you, who were once a rebel to the King of Kings, have been made citizens of the kingdom of God? Your political situation is secure. And one day, King Jesus will return from heaven, and all enemies of His kingdom will be dealt with. We still deal with relationship problems, don't we? But does it help to know that you, who were once a prodigal son, who had run away to a far-off country to squander all that you have as an image-bearer of God, that the Father has welcomed you home with loving arms, that He has made a seat at the table for you, and that He will one day reconcile all things to Himself in Christ Jesus? We deal with much pain and much suffering in this life, and sometimes because we are followers of Jesus. But does it help to know that the one who suffered to the point of death on a cross was also raised in glory? And that you too, if you are in Him, will one day be raised. Friends, He was the one who came to redeem His people from their sins. And He's coming again, which gives us great hope. But we live now in the in-between, which is mixed with pain and joy, hardships and happiness. But we press on, knowing that the one who finished the race with the joy set before Him will also bring all of us home. Do you see it? I pray that you do. For when you see it, it changes the way that you see everything else. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, we come to you as your children. Yes, prodigals who've been welcomed home, petitioning you, our loving Heavenly Father. We pray that the hope of the resurrection of Jesus Christ would change the way that we see everything. We pray this morning specifically for those grieving. Each of these Easter lilies represents someone who's missed today. There are many who are hurting, but we thank you that because of Christ's death and resurrection, we do not grieve, as those without hope. Christ is risen, and all who are in him will be raised as he was. We pray for those suffering, illness, recovering from surgery. We pray for their healing. But maybe above all of that, we pray that you would help them to see that their light and momentary affliction is nothing compared to the eternal weight of glory. To help them to see that if this earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from you, God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Father, we can be discouraged as we look around the world and see so many people who do not yet know you as their Savior, whose eyes are blind, who really have no hope. They can't see Jesus. So we pray that you would raise up laborers in the vineyard who would, like these disciples in our passage, proclaim the gospel with boldness and in the power of the Holy Spirit. We pray the same for anyone here today who has not yet seen their fundamental problem and the necessity of Christ's death and resurrection. Would you open their eyes? Would you give them sight? Would you draw them to yourself, so that they could have life? We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.